Going to change subjects. Well, not really, but a continuation. But that sort of was the end of my Kiwi history time. And I just thought, did I leave you with some kind of question? Is there anything you'd like to ask me about that particular part of what I was teaching? I went through a whole lot fast, and I just don't want... If there's something you need clarity on or just a question that you have, I'll give you just a minute to think about that, all right? I left my water back there. Anything? Yes. Sure. Yes. Yes. Thank you. What a good question. The question was, when I was speaking about why I'm gathering together, I mentioned briefly our leadership structure was not hierarchical, but that we are held together by our values, by our relationships, and by our vision, and that we don't have some kind of central headquarters. Now, when God was giving us the vision for YWAM, from the very beginning, we had an understanding that if God was calling us to be youth with a mission, God would empower youth with wisdom to lead. So we were not to consider that we had to have a whole bunch of older people around to teach, to regulate a bunch of kids. That we'd expect the Holy Spirit to be in young people and give enough guidelines to be helpful. But from the very beginning, it was like this. So some older, wiser missionaries came and spoke to Lauren about this and said, you can't, we recognize you're inexperienced. You can't lead a mission like this. You will have no control over your participants. And Lauren says, I don't want control over the participants. And from the very beginning, God spoke to us about leadership groupings of people. That doesn't mean we don't have accountability, friends. But our accountability isn't what holds us together. It's our coming together to understand the values and the vision and the relationships that we have. And so we are set up in a very non-centralized way. Now, when YWAM started, businesses were always done in hierarchical ways. Probably about, I'd say maybe close to, anywhere from 15 to 20 years ago, within the business world generally, there was a shift. People started getting more of the stockholders involved in. They started, instead of having one boss, they began to have more people taking responsibility with more authority. It became, if you would be reading management books and that kind of thing, you would have seen a very big shift. Everybody thought Cunningham was really brilliant because we'd already done that. But it was the way God brought us together. So this is why within the mission, the DTS is so very important. I tell people that the staff of the DTS are the most important people in our mission, because that is where the values and the vision is passed on. So if it doesn't get passed on there, then we're in real trouble. That's the seedbed for the mission. And as people pressed us a lot during that 50th year, we had a lot of press involvement because of the mission being 50 years old. And the big question always was, you are so unusual at 50 years of age on a, as an organization that you are still true to your original values. Most organizations shift after about 25 or 30 years. They can be doing really great things. Doesn't mean they're doing something bad. They can be doing really great things, but it's shifted a lot from their original values. And that hasn't happened in our mission. And I believe it's because this great emphasis God gave us in the very beginning of this mission on training. And the reason God brought training in, I didn't make this point very clear, is training equals multiplication. Anywhere, if you don't have understanding, you can't multiply. That's why I said to you, we're a place where you can ask questions. How can you multiply something? How can somebody, you tell somebody the message if you've got questions about the message yourself? So the multiplication process comes by passing on that leadership, by having everyone do that. But we could get off because, I mean, this is a, there are, we think, 25,000 full-time workers. And we all kind of look alike in the sense of we understand what the values and the visions are. And that's, so the DTS is very, very key in that. And that's where then our relationships are very key to holding us together. That's why I always encourage our YWAMers, whenever we have international gatherings, it's got to be a huge exception for you not to go, because this is where God's going to speak to us and help us with our future vision. Does that make sense? Does that help you? Okay. Now, a few years ago, God spoke to us about really a perfecting of that and began to talk to us regarding even our own structure within the mission. At that time, we had a president and chairman and the traditional things, though we still had lots and lots of other leadership groupings, and said that we were to really downplay that considerably, move into more circles of relationships in the various groupings and be able to have where they were in the geography to be able to multiply more. And since doing that, we've multiplied a lot faster so that you have not one person saying, well, this is just this little tiny group of people is over this region, and now it's many different groups of people all still connected in together over that. We've just multiplied our leadership, and that makes space for everybody. Anybody else with a question? Yes.
With your constant moving around the different ministries, just being always basically in a suitcase with your family and stuff,
Yes.
How has that affected your guys' relationship?
Ooh, I love that question. So the question was, how has, with this constant mobile lifestyle that Lauren and I have, with us, with our children, with our family, we'll talk more about this probably when we talk with the families, but let me just give you the headliners in it. My basic foundational belief with all of my heart is that God is kind and just in all of his dealings and is exceptionally wise. Okay. So if Lauren and I pray together about our invitations, which we do to this day, do we go together? Do we go separately? In days past, do our kids go with us? Then whatever God's called us to do, and he's called us together to be a team together as husband and wife, he's called us to be parents, called us now to be grandparents, he's not going to call us to do something that's going to wreck all that. So we've always believed that, but it comes back to speaking God in detail. And God gave us a formula which through the years, I mean, every family's different. For us, we pretty well have recognized that we can't be separated more than 3 weeks. It was interesting to me when my kids were like in their teens, and we were seldom separated 3 weeks. We don't have long separations. Usually they would be around two weeks, but maybe three. And as we were moving into that third week, our kids had been saying, when's Dad coming home? It was like we had a grace on us for that long time, and then no longer. But Lauren and I was laughing. We had both been away from one another. This is just about 2 weeks ago. And he had come back that evening, and because of his jet lag and because I am an early riser, we started gabbing about 7 o'clock in the morning, just stayed in our room. I had no appointments those first days that he was home. And the next time I looked at the clock, it was 2:30. And we had just so enjoyed being with each other. We were sharing what God had been doing in the various places. So I would say God has just been absolutely faithful to us. There's all marriages are different, but to me the main thing was having real clear instructions from the Lord, because he knows who we are. Some other couple maybe couldn't tolerate that kind, and God will give them a different pattern because he's for the relationship. And I've been convicted about lots of stuff in my life, okay? But I never was convicted about neglecting my kids. And I was never convicted about neglecting the ministry for my kids. Because my kids can't be idols in my life. And God's called me to be responsible, but they can't be idols in my life. And God's just been very, very helpful with that. Okay. Yes. 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 Yeah. So her question has to do with when YWAM started. Women were not really very prominent in leadership, even in business, and certainly not in the church. I was greatly blessed to have a mother-in-law that was a very strong lady and had always been preaching. So Lauren grew up with that kind of strength. There's a really good book called Why Not Women, written by Lauren Cunningham and David Hamilton, showing God's view of women being released. So we have always had a lot of women in leadership in the mission. My particular gifting, to be really truthful with you, I like what I'm doing, but I'd much rather help you do it. I get a much bigger thrill out of training others for leadership than leading myself. And so in many ways, I was a bit of a reluctant leader. And God spoke to me one day really very clearly. And I was praying about multiplication of leadership. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you've got to step up to this, taking more leadership, not for you, but for your little sisters that are coming behind. And so I have done that. And I'll tell you a funny story about this. I've decided that I was going to, when I could see men did not appreciate my role, then instead of taking it personal, I'd treat it like a cross-cultural thing. Okay? It's a cultural thing. It's not a DAR thing. And that was helpful to me. And so I was working with this man. I would have been at this time maybe 27. He was a man that was probably in his early 40s and had been a CEO over some major departments. And I was his leader. And I knew it was tough on him. So I did everything I could to not make it tough. I did everything I could. One day he said to me, "Dar, I really like working with you. You think like a man." And I chose not to get offended and go, "Yay, I got there." Because it was a cultural thing. It wasn't a personal thing. But as we look into it, and if you do have any, if that's kind of hard for you because of maybe your family upbringing, your culture, or your church, do get a hold of that book. It will really help you. It'll help you with the hard passages that people quote back to you all the time about why women shouldn't be doing it, all right? I'll take one more, and then I probably ought to switch. Anything else? Yes. The question is, when God speaks to me, what is that like? Sometimes it's like my father. Darlene, stop it. As we learn to hear the voice of the Lord, the basic principles of hearing God's voice are so a part of setting the platform to hear God. So not every thought that I have, and I have sometimes missed it because my own thoughts got in the way. But in truth, not too often. So there is this truly laying beside the Lord that I know my wisdom on this matter is just not great. So would you just help me silence my own thoughts? Let's say I'm praying about an invitation and I've just come back from several trips and I really don't want to travel anymore. I'm tired, okay? So I can let my human tiredness say, I'm going to get a no on that one. But so I have to subject whatever my own thoughts are on this. I know the enemy really wants to influence me not to do what's right. So I silence the enemy's voice. And those principles, and then just say, if I really believe that Jesus lives within me, and by the way, I do believe that, and I really do believe that the Holy Spirit is within me, and I do believe that I have power and authority over the enemy. I believe those things. So I try to exercise all of that as almost a daily walking with Jesus all day. So those principles that you are learning in hearing the voice of the Lord, those principles I've just went through, probably all of you have been learning in your DTS. It's a lifestyle. It's not just when you come to the Lord. Lauren and I pray together over invitations and so on. We always together remind ourselves that the Holy Spirit lies within us. And so it's, I don't know how to explain it other than most of the time, it's like a still small voice inside. It's as if you were whispering to me. Once in a while, it's loud. Usually when that's correction, actually. Like he's really got to get my attention. And you will learn how to do this. It's like learning a new language or being a child. And at first, you're a little uncertain. And we have to be kind of careful because we have such an emphasis on hearing the voice of the Lord that we are careful how we say that. And that's why I keep trying to explain that to you. You know, it isn't or something. It's that still small voice. I like to call it your spirit voice. You know, the Holy Spirit that whispers within you. Probably the people that have the hardest time hearing the voice of the Lord has to do with their makeup, the kind of brain God gave them, in that they're so analytical. So was that really God or not? And you go back and forth and back and forth. And that's where Lauren was correcting me, because I can be a little bit like that. And said, trust the Holy Spirit in yourself. Don't keep second guessing it. And I think that has to do with the wiring that God gave us. So if God gave us that wiring, then he certainly can help us sanctify it. And some of you may have to kind of go through a little extra process there and say, God, you know how you've wired me. It's hard for me not to look at something two or three different ways and to be able to really follow through. Does that help? Yes? No? Okay. Okay. Oh, that clock does keep going, and I better too. I mentioned to you about this 50th year and how many questions we got about the mission. And that's when I really got to thinking about, okay, what is it that makes this thing happen? And I mentioned to you about the DTS right now. But those, the scriptures that I think I mentioned it to you earlier, out of James, the first few chapters, first few verses there, says that when you persevere, and perseverance in all of our languages means I won't quit. When you develop the I won't quit spirit, it leads to faith. When we ask the Lord a question, it also says, when you want to ask God for wisdom and guidance and hear his voice, he said, ask him single-mindedly. In other means, other words, that's no negotiation. The answer is yes. I just don't know what it is. But if you say to do it, I'm going to do it. And he said, when you do that, you can expect wisdom way beyond your years. He said, if you're double-minded, in other words, I'm not sure if I'm going to obey or not obey. I'll wait and see what the answer is. Don't expect to hear from me. You're like this sea waves that go back and forth. So this non-negotiation is really important. God, I'm asking single-mindedly. I need to know that this is what you want me to do. The answer is yes. And when we develop that along with the I won't quit spirit, it's amazing what God will do. And that's where God imparts his wisdom to you guys. 22 years old, God speaks to you. I was leading a DTS in Kona, and we're getting ready to send the guys out for outreach. And a young 22-year-old American kid said, you know what? I think I have a word for the prime minister in Fiji. I said, well, that'll be interesting to see. So this kid carried this word. Goes to Fiji. Doesn't tell a whole bunch of people he's got the word. He just carries it and said, okay, God. A couple of days before the outreach is over, he meets the prime minister's brother. He says, you know, I prayed for him when I was back in Kona. I think I have a word for him. And he ended up giving it to him. That's what I mean by being single-minded. He asked the Lord. The Lord gave him something, and he held it. We had a whole outreach to the fashion district in Manhattan in America, where they have what they call Fashion Week. And we sent teams there. I can't tell you who this designer is, but all of you ladies would know, okay? So one of the young men had a word for a specific designer. None of us know her. No, we have no contacts in Fashion Week whatsoever. Okay. And so they go down and they pray in that area. And they're standing outside this door. There's about five people at this team at this time. They're standing outside the door and the door opens and they said, we've been waiting for you guys. Get in here and help us. We're way behind. So they didn't answer. They just went in. They said, here's the clothes. Start helping everybody. And so suddenly they were clothing the models. And they were praying for them. And they said, these poor women, they shoved their feet into these little tiny shoes with these huge big heels. And so when they'd come back, they'd be washing their feet for them and bathing them. They don't know how they got in the door, but they worked the whole day, never got a paycheck, nobody ever asked anything, and they left at the end of the day. But they got to pray for the fashion people. But this young man, this is in the same area, and there's all these doors and activity going on, and he sees this kind of lineup of people, and he just kind of pushes forward a bit. Suddenly, they open up the door, he walks in, and he is face to face with this woman that he had the word for. And he just said, I hope you don't think I'm really crazy, but I've prayed for you. And I'd just like to tell you what God thinks of you. And she stood there and wept. There's no limit to what God can do, guys, when we say yes and we don't quit. We don't know anybody in fashion industry. What in the world? Why would we go to Manhattan? You've got to have a contact or so. No, you've got to be obedient and not quit. So you hear God's voice, you obey, and you don't quit. Now, this faith subject is a big subject. So I'm just going to take a few points for you. And if perseverance leads to faith, then I better develop the I won't quit spirit. Okay, so we've explained the principles of that. The I won't quit spirit is you press on when God says to go and you do it. You just don't negotiate, all right? So I thought, well, let's see, where did Jesus say, oh, how great is your faith? Where did he say that? One of the first places that I noticed that he said it was there was a military leader. He was a really good leader. And do you know how I know that? Is he knew the condition of his servant. And he knew the character of his servant, and he cared about him. And so this special servant to him was, he was very ill. And this military leader knew that Jesus healed people. So he wanted to get word to Jesus to come and heal his servant. And Jesus says, yes, I'll come. I'll do that. Oh, wow. Jesus is coming to my house. And all of a sudden, the man thinks, I know what it is to be under authority. I have been given authority. I'm under authority. And I tell people, you go here and do this, and you go here and you do this, and they do it. Why, Jesus has all authority. He doesn't have to go to my house. He just has to speak the word. And Jesus said, oh, how great is your faith. I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. He seemed so pleased that somebody understood that he had all authority. There was a little lady. She had been really ill. For 12 years, she'd been hemorrhaging. She'd gone to the doctor and had all kinds of horrible treatments. And she was weak in body. And she knew that Jesus was there. And so I've pictured this as this little lady somehow pushing through the crowd, pushing as hard as she can. And the Bible says she touched the hem of his garment. It could have been, though, like the hem on the sleeve or the hem at the bottom of the garment. I don't know. But whatever it is, she's pushing through at some kind of low level, getting her hand right through there. And when she did this, Jesus said, who touched me? I would be just like the disciples. You know, there's only a zillion people here. Who touched you? No, somebody touched me with the I won't quit spirit. They touched me with faith. I felt it in my body. And she pressed through. Oh, we have so many remarkable stories, particularly our brothers and sisters in Africa and some in India, who have been through such difficult physical things, who have pressed through in spite of the difficult physical to touch the hem of the garment. We had some of our YWAMers really tortured in India not very long ago. And they were beaten, and they were beaten with sticks on their feet and in other really awful ways. But the one brother said how that they just felt the healing power of the Lord going through them. And he said, I had to pretend like I could hardly walk. But he said, in truth, my feet just felt fine. He said, I just didn't want to show it. And that they pressed through, friends, in the sight of physical weakness and harshness to be able to touch the hem of the garment of Jesus. But she didn't quit. She didn't say, I'm too sick. The crowd's too much. I've been sick for 12 years. I won't try anymore. Are you with me? And that when that I won't quit spirit met, Jesus felt that spirit of God leaving him. And she was healed. Well, this story, this paralyzed man, he's on his friends. I don't know if the friends heard about Jesus or if the man heard about Jesus or his family. I don't know how it all happened. But anyhow, they were taking this paralyzed man to see Jesus. It must have taken them a little while to get him on the stretcher because they got there late. And the place is absolutely full. So they're just trying to get in the door. And everybody says, no, 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 get back, get back, get back. You can't get through here. We were here first. No, get back, get back. Oh, we went to all this work. We're all carrying him here. Certainly we should be able to get in. Well, I guess we'll give up and go home. No, then they go over to the window maybe to see if they can get in. Come on, you can't get in here. And somebody says, let's go up on the roof. I've often thought if I was in charge of that meeting, I'd be running outside saying, you guys get off that roof. Jesus is speaking. The moss is falling down and all. But they lower this man before Jesus. And Jesus sees their faith. And the man's sins are forgiven. And he is made completely whole. Sometimes, guys, and this will be particularly true for you on outreach, people don't have faith for themselves. We have to sometimes hold them before Jesus with our faith. And that Jesus speaks to them and their sins are forgiven and they are made whole. So if you can't go in the back door and you can't go through the window, don't give up. Find a new creative way to do it and get through the ceiling. We've seen that happen so many times. YWAMers sort of specialize in that kind of thing. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Shh, be quiet, be quiet. Jesus, Jesus. Be quiet, you're embarrassing us. Jesus is on his way to the synagogue, and there are these two blind men. And I don't know if the people were ashamed that they had these blind beggars there or if they were interested in Jesus' schedule and didn't want him to be late. But whatever it was, they said, be quiet. Be quiet. But they would not be quiet. They didn't care if it was embarrassing. They wanted to have Jesus touch them and they wouldn't quit. And Jesus said, what would you like for me to do? And they said, I want to see. And he spoke their faith and they were made completely whole because they wouldn't quit. They didn't care if people told them to be quiet. They wouldn't quit. This lady, like moms, all moms, or most moms anyway, loved her kids. It's the end of the day. Jesus said, I'd probably a full day of ministry. Maybe he's sitting out on a little step or something. And he's having some tea and bread. Sun's going down. And this lady comes up to him and says, my daughter's demon-possessed, and throws herself into the fire. Please pray for her. And Jesus gives her the silent treatment. He doesn't answer her. How rude. I've gone to him, and now he's supposed to be this man of God, and he won't even answer me. But she doesn't quit. She said, Jesus. He said, And then he seems even more rude. I don't know why Jesus did this, but it must have been this test of faith was important. He says, I didn't come for you. I came for these other people. Oh, how rude. I really am leaving. He's supposed to be a man of God. No, she doesn't quit. And she said, Jesus, even the dogs get the bread from the crumbs that come onto the floor. And he said, oh, how great is your faith. In other words, he honored that I won't quit spirit. And the daughter was made immediately whole. I mentioned this illustration to you yesterday when I spoke about what do you have in your hand, about the lady with the bottle of perfume. And Jesus honored her faith because she didn't give up even when she would be humiliated. Now, maybe there are some other places in the Word where Jesus says, oh, how great is your faith, or words like that, but those are the only ones that I found. But then I decided to look at, okay, where does it that Jesus says, where is your faith? And I found a few of those. So the context is Jesus is walking along with his disciples, and they're just like you and me. Oh, where are we going to stay? You'll particularly, this will relate to you when you go on Outreach. Where are we going to stay? What are we going to eat? How are we going to be taken care of? And they're fussing to Jesus about, we're really scared about what's going to happen. And Jesus said to them, in so many words, have you forgotten the character of God? Have you forgotten who God is? That if God can take care of the lilies of the field, if he can take care of the birds of the air, surely he can take care of you. And guys, when you're scared and you don't know how those provisions are going to come, that is where we go back to. We go back to the character of God. God, this is who you say you were. And that's where we get our strength to move on. And he said, just where is your faith? Don't you remember who God is? Now Jesus was a great outreach leader. He knew what it was to make the most of all the time, okay? So now they're in transportation. They're in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, going from one assignment to the other. And he decides, let's take advantage of this time. Let's do some teaching. So Jesus does some teaching to them, and he's giving good examples. Now, guys, Jesus used practical examples that related to the people. Would you please remember that when you go on outreach, okay? You can't just reel off these are the principles. You've got to think about the culture that you're in and make application to that. And Jesus was such a wonderful example about that. He talked about practical stuff. He talked about coins, and he talked about leaves, and he talked about bread, and he talked about soil, and talked about material and buildings and things that were relatable to the people. And that's the way we want to present the gospel, ways that it's relatable. So Jesus is using one of those examples, and he's talking about bread and yeast. And the disciples think, he has a hidden message in this. He's trying to talk to us, and really the hidden message is, we forgot to get the bread. Jesus says, where is your faith? Do you not remember those happy meals from yesterday? Do you not remember that story of the bread and the fish and what God our Father did? Where is your faith? And guys, we have incredibly short memories. God can prove himself so great to us. And we come into a situation, we act like it never happened. Where is your faith, he said. Now, this is another time they're in the boat. And the boat, there, Jesus is in the boat. These aren't huge boats, so they know where he is. They can see him. He's sound asleep. So he's with them. He's relaxed as a poached egg. He is asleep. They can see him. And a big storm comes up. And you guys, doesn't mean we won't have any storms when Jesus is with us in the boat. But he's with us in the boat. And the storm comes up. And the boat begins to go back and forth. And the water starts coming in. And they go, Jesus, Jesus, wake up, wake up. Help us, wake up, wake up. And Jesus says, where is your faith? And he speaks to the storm. The storm subsides. Now, I don't know if he was aggravated with them because they didn't use the power and authority to rebuke the storm, or if he was aggravated with them because he was in the boat with them. And they seem to forget that if he's with us, guys, we get storms, but Jesus is in the boat with us. And he seemed to be so disappointed. Where is your faith? Jesus is in the boat again. He's in the boat a lot. And Peter's there, and he says, Peter says, hey, call on me, and I can come walking to you on the water. I've got that kind of faith. So the story is that Peter starts walking on the water. I think it's amazing he started walking on the water, period. I don't know what happened. I don't know if all of a sudden little water came up and he got, ooh, it's really a long ways down there. Or if he thought, I'm walking on the water. Hey, I'm walking on the water. I don't know what happened. But he got his eyes off Jesus. And Jesus said to him, oh, why did you doubt? Where's your faith? And he helped him so he didn't go down in the water. Friends, it's remarkable when Jesus does miracles. It's really wonderful. We all are thrilled to death when we get to be a participant in some miracle that Jesus is doing. But what we have to do is keep our eyes on Jesus. It's not the miracle. It's on Jesus. Peter started going down when he got his eyes off Jesus and began to get all excited about the miracle of walking on the water. This is my last one. The time Jesus has died on the cross, it's the resurrection time. And the women have come to the tomb, and they see that Jesus is gone. And they go to tell the men, and the men don't believe them. And now later, Jesus has come into the room where the disciples all are. And the first thing he did, the Bible says he rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief because they wouldn't believe the women. You know, that shows you men, you're supposed to believe the women. No, I don't think that was his point. Maybe it was. But he said you wouldn't believe them when he told them. Because remember, Jesus said, go tell them. They were going on the instructions of Jesus. And he rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief. This is the thing I love about Jesus. When we forget our faith, when we do something stupid, when we don't believe like we should, when we're tempted to quit, and we say sorry, he forgives us right away. Because in this same place, okay, the Bible says he rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief. Now he said, stand up, pay attention. I'm going to send you into all the world. And he commissioned him into the greatest commissioning that anybody ever had, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. In other words, he didn't hold it against him. He understood, and he released them. Can you develop that I won't quit spirit, guys? Let's be a people that Jesus is so thrilled that we understand he has the authority. And when he says to us to do something, we're going to do it. We're not going to negotiate. We understand that. If we can't get in the back door and we can't get in the side, we're going to say, God, I'm not giving up. I'll find another way. Let's go through the roof, but let's go through. Will you be somebody that when everybody else is saying, hush, no, it's not convenient to talk like that. You Christians shouldn't be so outspoken, so on. No, we're going to keep speaking out for Jesus with all the wisdom that we can, but we are going to speak out for Jesus. We won't quit. When we don't get our answer just right away, are we going to walk off? You say, Jesus, I thought you were going to answer me. I thought you'd answer to me right now. No, we'll wait. And we'll keep persisting. And we'll wait till he answers. And when he does, we'll obey. We will be people that remember when we have need the remarkable character of God. We'll be a people that will remember his miracles and how he has led us. That's part of what I was trying to do this morning. Say, hey, God, let's use the people from this country in a remarkable way. Let's not let that go. We will remember those things. We'll know we are going to have some storms, but Jesus is in the boat with us. And no matter what, if we repent, we receive that great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen? So will we be people that develop the I won't quit spirit, huh? Yes. Press in. Let's be people that take what we have in our hand, match it with the faith of God, listen, obey, and don't quit. Amen? Yes. Sam and team, will you come? We're going to wrap this up by declaring our great allegiance to the Lord through song. Thank you. You guys have been so attentive today. We've had a lot of teaching, I know, and I'm so appreciative of you.
Let's all stand.
Father, once again, we say that we are so devoted to you, God, because you are so devoted to us, God. Nothing can separate us from your love, and we thank you for that. You've come as close as you can. So we will draw near to you, and we'll step out on the water, and we'll do whatever is needed, God, because it's through your